Now let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse number 13. We read this. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 13. Is Christ divided? Now, that's a question that has only one answer. It's obvious, the answer. He could have said Christ is not divided. Paul was not crucified for you, and you were not baptized in the name of Paul. Somebody has called this the seed pot of sectarianism or denominationalism. If you look over in chapter 3, Paul writes to these people and he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are carnal." Carnal means natural, like ordinary people. "For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For, because one, while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" So he's speaking about the sectarian spirit that was entering into the assembly at Corinth. Somebody's called this the seed pot of denominationalism. It was an internal thing back there, but it's blossomed out into an external thing, so we have about 1,400 different Protestant denominations in America and in the world. For a long time, there was only the Church of Rome that ruled the roost, as it were, for about 1,000 years. There were isolated little groups of Christians here, there, and everywhere that didn't have any denominational name. They were persecuted as heretics, and many of them put to death. Until about the 16th century, when Luther came along, and Zwingli, and Calvin, and some of those reformers, and they broke away from they started what is commonly called the Protestant Reformation. And then, of course, from that Protestant Reformation come all your different churches, like the Reformed churches of Europe and the Lutheran churches and the Baptist churches and several Church of England, and all those different churches all started springing from the Protestant Reformation, dividing up into groups. And, of course, it's multiplied over and over and over again since. And it's mostly because back there in the days of Luther and them, what they discovered basically was justification or salvation by faith alone. When it comes to baptism and a lot of other teachings, they were off, miles off. They brought a lot of the teachings out of Rome. And some of the other churches got the idea that that they should not baptize babies, so they started baptizing only believers, and they were called Anabaptists because they were baptizing people over again. And it started the Baptist churches, and some others this and others that. The churches drifted during the 17th century and 18th century, and they became very liberal. Some of those churches, and they started denying a lot of the parts of the Bible, like calling the first 11 chapters of Genesis a myth, just a parable. And consequently, about the 18th century, there was a group of men that swung away from that liberal and modern theology, and they started what we would call the fundamental movement. Among them would be Wesley and George Whitfield, John Darby, and others, and back in the 18th, early 18th century. And they started by this what was known as a fundamental movement. They moved away from those liberal type of churches and they became more scriptural and more fundamental. Then, of course, about 65 or 70 years ago, a group of those fundamentals, so-called, started moving back toward the liberals, and they developed what is called New Evangelicalism. And most of the modern preachers in America today, the so-called gospel preachers, are in the New Evangelical camp. They're trying to hold hands with the liberals, hoping that they can change them, but that's produced a lot more division. Well, 1 Corinthians 1:11 says, "Is Christ divided?" The answer is obviously isn't. Now, Christ there isn't the person of Christ. We must remember when we read about Christ in the Bible, he has two bodies, not one. He has a physical body that we're all familiar with, that he lived in on this earth for 33 years. He still has that physical body. And that in that body is what he bare our sins in his own body. That's the physical body of Christ. But he also has a mystical body, if we could use that word, a mysterious body called the church. And actually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13, the word Christ in a free translation of the Bible, like Darby and Young's, is the Christ divided. And it has to do with the church, not the body, not the person of Christ. You can't divide a person. He's talking about the body of Christ. Now, if you flip over a little bit in this book of Corinthians in chapter number 12, you're going to see that there. He uses the illustration of a human body to illustrate or depict the spiritual body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 12, he says, "For as the body, that is the human body, is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body." We all have one body, but we have different members. We have eyes and ears and nose and hands and feet and so on, being many. Then it says, "So also is Christ." So also is the Christ. That is the body of Christ. That's not the person of Christ. Sure, Christ had just one body too. He had hands and feet and eyes and so on. But that's not what he's using the human body that we have to illustrate that Christ has a body of people called the church, and that it's just one body, though it has many members, like our human body. So he's using the human physical body to depict the spiritual body of Christ. And that body is not divided. Now, doing a little study recently on denominationalism, because it's one of the biggest hindrances that there is in the world today when it comes to Christianity. The world looks at Christianity as divided. The Bible looks at it as united. The world looks at it, and even Christians look at it as many, many different little groups. The Bible looks at it as just one body. Many members are only one body. Christ is not divided. A denomination is a group of people that has a particular belief and a name. The word denominate means to name. Like the Methodists, the Church of England, the Baptists, the Pentecostals. They have particular beliefs. Sometimes their beliefs are all right. They have particular beliefs, and they've gone off and they've started a little group separate from the rest of the body of Christ. Started a little group. And they've named it something to separate it from other members of the body of Christ. That's dividing the body. That's sectarianism. The Church of Corinth was full of that. Now, in order to get the seed pot of sectarianism, we don't go here. We got to go back to Genesis chapter 1. And you're going to see God's plan to begin with, of his people all being one and having one man that ruled under God over all people. Genesis chapter number 1 is, of course, Genesis is the seed pod of the Bible. So here we get God's original purpose to begin with. And we're not going back in there. When you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when God sets the order of God ruling over his people under one man, Christ, he goes right back to creation to establish that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now let's look in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. God wanted people just like himself, not God, but humans, but in character like himself. A three-part being, body, soul, and spirit, and in the likeness of God, which would be righteous. Right. And God says, why is he making these people? Let them have dominion. They were to rule. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. And God blessed them in verse number 28 and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over everything. So here's God's plan. God made the earth. He made a man, Adam. And he said, Adam, I made you just like myself. I made you as a three-part being. You're the only creature I've ever made or ever will make in my own image. Animals are not three-part beings. Angels are not three-part beings. Only man. That's why all through the Bible, God warns his people not to make any images, because he only has one image of himself on earth, and that's man. So he said to the man, I'm making you just like myself. I want you to have dominion over the earth under me. I am God. And I'm setting you out as under me to have dominion over all the earth. I want you to fill up the earth with people. I want you to have dominion over all the earth. Now it's important to see that. That's God's original plan for man and the earth. And God's original plan is going to be accomplished. There is coming a day when the last Adam, Christ, is going to put the last enemy under his feet in 1 Corinthians 15, which is death. And he's going to bring the whole world at that time in subjection to him. And he's going to deliver that all up to the Father, to God. And God is going to be over all, and Christ is going to reign and rule in righteousness. He's going to fulfill that in the future. But there's a lot of water going under the bridge in between what God intended and what is yet in the future. Now, so we know the sad count of this. Adam failed. Adam sinned. He fell. God had to drive him out. And God's order and God's purpose for the moment, at that particular time, God's purpose was frustrated. It became so degenerate after about 1656 years that God said, it's incurable. I've got to destroy the whole human race and start all over with eight people. So he started all over with eight people. Noah, his three boys and their wives. He started all over again. And he told them the same thing. You be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And God established the government under those. That is what is often called the dispensation of human government. And that was established. Now, it was one man again, Noah, under God. He was the prominent man in and after the flood. Then, of course, it didn't work out. Noah planted a vineyard. He got drunk. He cursed his grandson and he died. That's all we read about it. He failed. So God picked another man, Shem, out of those three boys. He said, I'm going to pick that one man, and I'm going to work through that one man and see if I can establish my order. So he started, and that didn't work out either. Other than down the line of Shem, he came to a man called Abraham. And he picked that man. But let me show you what happened in between the time of Noah and Shem in Genesis chapter number 10. The people got together, and here's your first picture of what we know so well today as humanism, or ecumenicalism, or one worldism, or globalism, or whatever you want to call it, and the whole earth under one man, but not God's man. It was Nimrod. Nimrod, a mighty hunter against the Lord. He was stealing people away from the Lord. And he got the idea he was going to do what God had planned to begin with. He was going to rule the heavens and the earth, but he was going to do it without God. Now, if you know anything about what's going on in Christianity and in the world today in politics, that is the aim of politicians everywhere and world leaders everywhere. We want one world system without God, without God. We don't want God to have anything to do with it. That's back in Genesis chapter 11. The Tower of Babel, they built up toward heaven, and they built a city, and the whole earth was of one, that's what the word means, the whole earth was of one language and of one accord. That's what the word ecumenical means. It means the whole earth. And that's the aim of politicians today. That's the aim of the World Council of Churches, who have just met recently for their annual meeting. That's their aim, and that's the aim of many Christian denominations are joined into that and going along with that. They're now embracing the Muslims and the Hindus and the different false religions. Want one world religion, and we're going to fulfill it. God's original plan, but not for God. We're going to fulfill it ourselves without God. So out of that mess, in verse 11, chapter 11, God took a man called Abraham, and he took him out and said, now I want you to get out in chapter 12. I want you to get out of that system, get out of that country, the politics. I want you to get out away from your kindred. I want to get you away from your father's house that was full of idols. We read in Joshua chapter 24. I want you to get out of that. And I'm going to start with one man. That's God's purpose to begin with. One man, Adam. I want him to have dominion. One man, Abraham, now. So he picked an Abraham. And he kept going down the line. And he kept picking an Abraham. Then he picked out of Ishmael and Isaac. He picked an Isaac. Out of Esau and Jacob, he picked a Jacob. Out of Jacob's 12 boys, he picked a man, the fourth one, Judah, and on and on. He says, I'm going to work with one man. And God worked with one man all through that. He worked with Abraham. He worked with Isaac. We only read about those. He worked with Jacob. He worked with Joseph. And then he comes to Moses. Now, let's look in Exodus chapter number 3, in the book of Exodus, chapter number 3. And in this chapter, and in this book, of course, the Exodus means the taking out of Israel, out of Egypt, bringing them out of Egypt, a people for his namesake. In Exodus, chapter number 3, and verse number 7. For the first time, God talks about his people in the plural. He's working now not with just a man any longer, although he is, but he's redeeming a body of people called Israelites. In chapter 3, verse 7, remember they are not a nation yet. They're slaves in Egypt. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrow. Now, you flip over in chapter 6 of this same book, and verse number 6. Moses, you say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rid thee out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. I will take you to me for a people. Now this is the taking out, not of a man like Abraham, but the taking out of people called Israelites. Now, you might wonder where I'm going with this. I want to show you that the sectarianism didn't start at Corinth. It started among Israel. I want you to notice here, and I might not get a long ways into this. I want you to notice here the seven I wills in chapter 6 and verse 6 where I'm reading. First he says, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. That was their salvation. They were redeemed by the Passover, the blood of the Passover lamb. God brought them out at midnight. The death angel visited Egypt, and he brought them out from under the burden of the Egyptians. That's their salvation. Nationally speaking, they were saved as a nation out of Egypt. The second I will rid you of their bondage. That's not only their salvation and their separation, but it's their deliverance. They were delivered from the bondage that night. They were slaves, and they were delivered from it. Third, I will redeem you. That's the Passover lamb, with a stretched out arm and great judgment. Three lovely things there. I'm going to separate you from the burdens of the Egyptians. I'm going to rid you of that slavery. I'm going to redeem you for a people for my name's sake. And that he did in Exodus chapter 12. Now, look at verse 7. I will take you to me for a people. See, God wants them for a people. He had a man to begin with, Adam. And he had men all down the line. He had a Noah, he had an Enoch, he had a Noah, he had a Shem, he had an Abraham, he had an Isaac, a Jacob, and so on, right down the line. Now he's to Moses, and he's using the man Moses under him. He's using the man Moses. He's called a mediator. He's using the man Moses to make a covenant with his people Israel and taking them for a people for himself. I will take you to me for a people. Just one people, a nation called Israel. And I will be to you a God, or the God. So he says, I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to bring you out of that bondage you're under. I'm going to make you my people, and I'm going to be your God. Just one people under God. Now, then he goes on and says in verse 8, I will bring you in unto the land which concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob. I'm going to fulfill my promise. I'm going to bring you into the land of milk and honey. And I will give it to you for an inheritance. And actually, earlier in Genesis, that's an everlasting inheritance, an everlasting possession. So here's God redeeming a people out of Israel, just the same as redeeming a people out from among the Gentiles, the church that we're associated with. He's bringing us out from under the slavery of this world. He's delivering us from that. He's redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb. We are his people. He is our God. He's made promises to us of a land and of heaven, and he says we have an eternal inheritance in him. So what you've got in principle in the redemption of Israel, you've got the same thing in principle in the redemption of the church. So that's the people of God. One nation under God. One man. God's original under God. God always had a man in connection with that name. It was Moses to begin with. Moses got to the end of 40 years in the wilderness and he died. Joshua, the man God took to lead his people. God over Joshua, Joshua over the people. And Joshua goes from Joshua to the judges, and you got a whole bunch of judges, just single men. caring for the people of God, God over the man, God raising up the man, and God over the man ruling, caring for his for those people. Then you get out of Joshua, out of the book of Judges, and you get into the prophet Samuel. And Samuel, the man of God. Just, you got one man, God, one man under God, just the same as God planned in the beginning. One man, Adam, having dominion over the earth, and hit that man being subject to me, Eve, the helper. And you go on into the kings. And you've got king after king. God, Saul was the first king. He was not God's choice, but God gave them the desire of their hearts, sent leanness to their soul, and God raised up a king after his own heart, David. And that king, he's made great promises to. He's made a covenant with that king, David. Just one man king over God's people. That man under God, a man after God's own heart. And that went on until Solomon, his son, took the reins. And in the days of Solomon, you got the days after Solomon, you've got Israel, through disobedience, breaking up into two denominations, if I could use that word. 10 tribes under a wicked man called Jeroboam. 10 tribes was carried off into Assyria because of disobedience. Judah and Benjamin, 2 tribes, were left in Jerusalem. That's where the 10 should have been. They were left in Jerusalem, the place God had put his name, the place God built set the tabernacle and the temple, the place where God dwelled himself among his people. Those 2 tribes stayed there in Jerusalem. They were in the right place. But of course, Judah, later on, they become so disobedient and so sinful, and they violate the covenant of God, that God had them carried away into Babylon. He had their temple destroyed. He had the city burned, and he carried the people away, and they were never back into that place until 1948. 2,600 years they've been carried away. By the way, those 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were the first 2 tribes that were called Jews in the Bible. They were all Israelites. All Israel would be the 12 tribes, but the children of Judah and Benjamin were called Jews first in the Bible. The word Jews sometimes is a term that will cover all Israel, and sometimes it's not. Now, there's sectarianism there. Now, I see my time is gone, but I just want to show you something. You know the story. I want you to look with me in Ezekiel chapter 37, in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, just to show you that man's disobedience does not forfeit or cancel out the purposes of God. God makes purposes. He's going to keep those purposes. Nobody's going to stop it. Now, for 2,600 years and longer than that now, those people have been away from God. Many of the Christian preachers and teachers will say God's never going to bother with them anymore. He's going to fulfill his promises that he made to them, to the church, and so on. But let me show you in Ezekiel chapter 37, and verse 22, let me read this. In verse 21, say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathens. That's where they are now, scattered. Whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation. They were not one nation at the time, they're 2. They've been up to 2 nations for a long time. And they're still broken up. They don't know who they are. But he says, there's coming a time in the future. I'm going to gather them all back together. And I'm going to make those 2 nations one. Earlier in this chapter, he uses sticks in verse number 16. Moreover, thou son of man, take thee 1 stick and write upon it for Judah. and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim. Ephraim represents the 10 tribes. And he says in verse 17, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in my hand. God said, I'm going to gather them together, and I'm going to take those two nations under illustration of two sticks, and I'm going to put them together, and I'm going to make them one again. That's what God intended to begin with. And that's a future day yet to come. That hasn't come yet. But to be sure, God is going to do it. Now notice in verse 22, I'm going to make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And notice it. And one king shall be to them all. And they shall no more be two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms anymore. See, that was God's purpose to begin with. One God, one man, having dominion over the earth. Here, one God, bringing those two sticks back together, joining them together in one, and one king over them all. No more two nations, no more two, bring them back together. God is always working toward uniting. The devil always works toward dividing. Now I see my time is gone. We'll continue along with this in the future day. But that shows you the seed part of division is in the Old Testament. Denominationalism isn't anything new. It's as old as mankind. Man has always been dividing, and the devil has always been dividing what God seeks to unite. That's why it's so important that we have our eyes open and see the division that's caused by sectarianism and denominationalism, and it's multiplying over and over. And man in general is so ashamed of it that they're trying to start an ecumenical movement like the Genesis chapter 11 to bring them all together in one great big global church and a political system that God will reject the same as he did the one in Genesis. Now, shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee that thou art divinely united in the triune God. And we thank thee that nothing can separate that holy, holy, holy God Almighty that we were singing about earlier. And we thank thee that in thy sight that the church, the body of Christ, is but one body, all one in Christ. Cannot be divided in a true sense, but can be by man alone. And we ever pray to help us to keep our eyes open, to see these things, to see the signs of the times, to see the drift and the apostasy that's all about us. We ever ask thee to keep our eyes open, keep our feet clear from these things, and help us to bear witness of the oneness that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray in his name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.